Hare Krishna.
This is Dhanadhara Swami. Someone say hello.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
We're trying. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay. We'll begin our little class now. Reading from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, chapter 5, text 89. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tadyahi tasya paramapriya bhagamukhyam siyaravanirpama paramodadi magnam tesham mahatvam atulam bhagavam sameva shanasi tadvayamaho kimuvarnayema. Therefore, go see the divine Yadavas, the Lord's most beloved associates, who live immersed in a vast, unequaled ocean of joy. My Lord Narada, you know very well how great they are. What can I tell you about their glories? Commentary, Narada, Kunti said, should go to Dvarka to see the Yadavas, follow the example of their devotion, and achieve the mercy of their association. They are the best of all the Supreme Lord's exalted devotees, including Brahma and the other demigods in the heavenly planets, Garuda, and the other Parishads of Vaikuntha and Phalad, Hanuman, and other Vaishnavas in the world of mortals. Kunti thinks that because the Yadavas are absorbed in ecstasy, Narada's ecstasy will certainly increase in their company. Remaining with Kunti and the Pandavas, however, will only drag him down into misery. In case Narada suggests he can derive enough satisfaction simply by hearing about the Yadavas from Kunti and her sons, Kunti reminds him that he already knows the residents of Dwarka better than the Pandavas do. Since Narada has visited Dwarka many times, what can Kunti tell him that he does not already know? He should just go to Dwarka where he can see Krishna's full mercy. Om Jnana Timarandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Taksurunmulatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dati Sa Padantikam Vairagya Yud Bhakti Risham Tayatnai Apayam Amanadrip Samandam Kupam Buhiya Paraduka Dugi Sanatana Sampabhamasayami Mancha Kalpa Tarubhyashta Kripa Sindhu Vaye Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from Vrindavan. Excuse me. I'm sitting at my desk here, and it's ideal now for giving classes. You know, when you're traveling, you don't know what your phone reception will be. You sometimes sometimes don't know if there's a conflicting activity with your class, a comfortable place to sit, etc. So now, you know, for the next few weeks, I'll be here. And also, I think we haven't had consistent classes. Last week, I believe, I just let the devotees listen to Parthasarathi Goswami. I don't know how it came over the phone, but for us who were there, it was a real treat to hear him speak. And I'm back here in Vrindavan, bustling with activity. I don't think there's a day this week that there are not two or three people that are coming from abroad expecting me to help them see the Dham. Right now here we have Stacia from New Jersey who's come for the first time. She looks like she's having an absolute wonderful time. She's a very sweet person. And Govardhan Lal is here, absorbed from evening to early morning to evening in different devotional activities. Another Sangha listener, he hasn't announced himself, but he listens rest regularly, Bhakta Nick. Satyaraj is coming. But Orion, and you know him from New York. Other people, so many people, just professors, yoga students. But it's kind of interesting in Vrindavan because every 12 years they have the Kumbh Mela in Vrindavan. And today was quite spectacular. The biggest elephant I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it was just incredible. Must have been about 20, I don't know. It was just where they put the Prabhupada Murti on the elephant. The elephant came by Prabhupada Samadhi. And then, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of international devotees and just such devotion. Seeing Prabhupada, you know, because it's traditional that the great acharyas, they come to the Kumbh Mela in some kind of procession, riding on an elephant. To see Prabhupada on that elephant, was amazing. It was just such a wonderful thing. With the kirtans, there was one Chinese kirtan group. They came to see me. They're not even full devotees. They're just yoga students. I spoke to them 2 hours this morning. And just seeing the glory of Prabhupada, so many people from all over the world. You know, there's a lot of cars in Vrindavan, so you can imagine a kirtan procession with, you know, 300-400 devotees going down a narrow street in Vrindavan with a huge elephant and a SUV coming the other way trying to fit in. I had other things to do, taking people other places, but at least I was there at the beginning. It was quite... Vrindavan is just a joyous place. There's just so much spiritually happening here. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So, we're making a transition now here in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita and Narada's search for topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. What is Krishna's mercy? Krishna's mercy is himself. What can be more merciful than getting Krishna? And a person only gives himself to one, or reveals himself to one, whom he loves and trusts. The deeper the love, the greater the revelation of oneself to that person who loves him. I mean, this is just a psychological phenomenon. It's universal, materially, or spiritual. You cannot know a person just by being in their proximity. You can only know a person by loving them. And similarly, God's everywhere, but you can only know God by loving God. And As Prabhupada said beautifully in the Bhagavatam in three words, Krishna is responsive. Krishna reciprocates, like any person reciprocates, by giving himself to those devotees who love him. And he gives himself more the force and spontaneity of one's love, the greater one, greater Krishna, the more of Krishna, the more Krishna reveals himself. And therefore, the greater mercy one receives. So this is the search, hopefully it's also the search that we're on. If we want to know God, we have to develop exclusive love for him. We really have to be impeccable. We have a life of choices. And the correct choice is called Dharma. And we perform the right activity, it brings us closer to God. So all through the day, we have various choices to make. When you become impeccable and your integrity is full, then you're always making the choices to understand God and making the right actions in relationship to your activities and into terms of your spiritual quest. So we have the same objective.
We want to be
recipients of Krishna's mercy. And we learn how that is done, how one can actually please Krishna by these types of shastra. So the pandam is the last section we are in, because we haven't done this for 2 weeks, was the pandam is questioning if Krishna is merciful or not in response to Narada's claim that they're the most fortunate because of the force of their love that drew Krishna into such intimate proximity to the Pandavas, that drew Krishna into unconditional service of the Pandavas. And this is glorified throughout the scriptures. In the Bhagavatam, in the seventh canto, when Narada is glorifying Yudhisthira, you're the real devotee. He said, no, I'm not the real devotee. Prahlad is the real devotee. And then Narada says, but how can you say that? Because Krishna, you loved Krishna so much that he became your messenger, he became your servant. He gave himself so fully to you. So, one by one, the Pandavas are denying. Because that's just the vision of the devotee. He doesn't see himself or herself as special. He sees Krishna as special. And he sees himself as one of many unlimited servants of God. Of course, as one's love becomes deeper, the love comes to intimate love, which is called mamata. Mamata means possessiveness, myness. That the relationship becomes closer, and although one is a servant of Krishna, there's a sense of ownership in any relationship. There's a sense of ownership in love. It's not ownership for exploitation, it's ownership for service. Just like if you have a husband, it's your husband, my husband, my wife, my mother, my father, my son, my lover. Um, So there's a great intimacy in love. So that's there. But still, the devotee feels himself very humble and meek. He has a clear vision of reality because he is free from the desire to be independent of God, to be an enjoyer and controller, which requires a certain illusion to fulfill. If you wanted to fulfill a desire that is beyond your capacity, beyond your capability, the only way that desire can be fulfilled is in an illusion. If your desires cannot be manifest in reality, then they have to be satisfied in illusion. This is also a common psychological fact that this is what the material world is. We want something we can't have, and God fulfills that desire by putting us in an illusion to satisfy that desire. And therefore, this whole world is just illusory, ephemeral, in that sense. It's not what we think. There's something else here. What's actually existing is God and God's energy. The illusion is to see that there's something different. That's required if you want to be the enjoyer and you want to be the controller. You have to not see God. You have to not see yourself. You have to not see God as the controller. You have to not see yourself as the servant. So devotee has a very, very clear perspective. He sees God clearly everywhere, and he sees his position. So the devotee, in seeing that clear position, he sees himself as the servant of God. And he does not see himself special. So when there is praise that tends to glorify the devotee, not only doesn't he believe it, but he doesn't want to accept it. And if he accepts it, he accepts the praise not for himself, but for the glory of God, by whose mercy one has certain qualities. It doesn't have to be, you have to deny that you're intelligent. You have to deny that you're beautiful, if you are. That you have to deny that you're strong. That you have to deny that you're artistic. You don't deny it, but a devotee has such a clear image that these talents and proclivities he has are not him. It's happening in the body and the mind. So, as it's not inherently part of one, one can't claim it as an intrinsic part of one. And therefore, one may accept, I'm intelligent, I'm this, etc., but it's not egotistical because it's not one's intelligence, it's not one's strength. It's an illusory conception because it's temporary. Nasate vidyate bhavo, nabhavo vidyate sataha. That which is temporary is not real. It has no substance. What's real is God. And that's unchanging. Things that are temporary and changing are not real. Not real in the sense that that's not what they are. So the devotee always has this very realistic position of himself and does not like to be praised. But by his honesty, one doesn't like to be praised, and one doesn't like to be praised in terms of his objective of being a receptacle of love. That's our position. Our position is to be a receptacle of God's pleasure potency, which must be put in the heart of a devotee for God to enjoy. Because God wants to enjoy love, and love has to have a subject of love. So we are that receptacle of love. That's what we're meant to be. That's our function. And devotional service is moving us into that position. Now, the last person that objects is Kunti. And she talks about, and it's very interesting, she talks about Nara's claim of the Pandavas and herself being an object of mercy. And she can't identify, but she does admit, yes, I did receive Krishna's mercy more than Devaki, because I didn't have a husband, and therefore I was dependent on Krishna, and by that dependence, Krishna looked after me more. While Devaki, his mother, had the protection of a husband, and therefore she was less dependent, and therefore Krishna, being responsive, a perfectly receptacle, did not serve as her shelter to the extent that Krishna served as the shelter for Kunti. So this is also a very essential point in bhakti, that the more dependent we are, the more we have Krishna. And that's how this material world moves. It frustrates the illusory desire to be independent of God. It brings us to this point of surrender. Just like the very nice pastime of the Kaliya serpent, at the end of the pastime, we see this kind of Vrindavan's Got Talent show with Krishna doing this incredible dance. Nuttabhara, the most excellent dancer, Krishna is dancing on the 100 prominent hoods of the 1,000-hooded serpent Kaliya, and when he's dancing on these hoods so expertly, you can imagine the hoods are moving. Finally, the serpent is crushed by the force of Krishna's dancing. But the nature of material existence is that false conception of life is so strong that I'm superior, that I'm the controller, that the last thing one wants to do is admit that they're not the enjoyer, they're not the controller. That's the last thing one wants. So we see that also, just like when someone was young, he gets beat up by somebody after school, and after the person smashing him, and someone breaks up the fight, then the person says, oh, I would have had him. They broke up the fight, I would have had him in another few minutes, or I could have got him, but my school clothes were on. The nature of the false ego is so strong. So Kaliya's heads represent the false ego, and as Krishna's crashing down on those heads, they keep on the last one always trying to rise, and when they're completely finished, the false ego is the conception. What is that? I am the enjoyer, and I'm the controller. There's such a parallel between enjoyment and control, because how do you enjoy? You enjoy when your desires are fulfilled, and for your desires to be fulfilled means that the world has to move according to your desire, And for the world to move according to your desire, you have to be the controller. Without being the controller, you can't be the enjoyer. So, naturally we'll be frustrated in this world. How can we be satisfied in a world when it's not under our control? And therefore, it cannot move according to our desires. So this world frustrates that conception, because that conception of enjoyer and controller can never be satisfied unless one is the enjoyer and controller. So this world frustrates, and therefore, if one wants to be happy, one has to change one's conception. There's no other way to be happy in this world. It's a real challenge to surrender to God, to surrender to Krishna. There's no other way to be happy unless you become the servant. Because if you're the servant, you still can be happy if you're not the controller, as long as you have love for one who is. So our only chance of being happy in this world is becoming servant of one who is controlling that world and loving. Because then we are happy. Love means your happiness is the desires of another. So we have to change our conception, our consciousness. That's what devotional service is. That's why we're hearing about devotion. That's why we're hearing about Krishna. If somehow or other we can become attracted to Krishna, we can become happy. Because then we desire to serve Him. And then the world will move according to our desires, because the world is moving according to the desire of Krishna. So at every moment, we have opportunity to be Krishna's servant. At every moment, we don't have the opportunity to be the enjoyer and controller. So the Kali is serpent, when the hoods are crushed, then finally it surrenders to Krishna. When the false ego is to conception is death. And how does that come? They smitra, they remember their wives, they remember the instructions of their wives. So the point is, the instructions are always there. The information is always there about Krishna's service and Krishna's surrender to Krishna. But when we have the egoistic conception, we can't hear that instruction. And therefore the world generally puts us in a position where we can hear, at least at the end, where it becomes stark clear that we're not the controller, because against our will, we're going to die. So, we remember. And then we can get full advantage of devotional service. And that's why it mentions in the Bhagavatam that if you hear the Bhagavatam once, Krishna is arrested in the heart. So, what happens? That we're hearing the Bhagavatam again and again. We're hearing the Bhagavatam again and again. But yet Krishna is not arrested in the heart, because we haven't come to that point of surrender. And therefore, we're hearing again and again and again and again and again to come to that point of surrender. And then when one has that conception, when one actually says, now, Krishna, I am yours, then in that consciousness, when you hear the Bhagavatam, immediately you get Krishna. So, Kunti is saying, I'll admit it, Krishna protected me. He was there for me more than he was for his own mother, Devaki, because I was dependent, more dependent. And when you're more dependent, then God responds more in terms of his shelter. But then Kunti says, but the thoughts that Krishna is merciful actually never enter my mind. So I hear the crying of all the people that were killed in this Kurukshetra war. And in fact, because I am deprived now of Krishna, I beg Krishna to take away everything from me so that he'll be with me. And because he has left, the real mercy for me, being the real recipient of Krishna's mercy, is that I have a quick death. And if I have any hope that Krishna will be merciful to me in return, it's destroyed when I think of the Yadavas. Because their love is stronger and they are binding Krishna more. And now we're up to that point where Kunti says, therefore go see the Yadavas. For many reasons. One, we're so miserable without you that we're only going to bring you down. And the Yadavas in ecstasy, and your ecstasy will certainly increase in their company. And what is their ecstasy? Their ecstasy is that pure love of Krishna. And you know this better than us because you've been there before. So now, O mother, O wife of Lord Yadavendra's nephew, the exalted sage Narada swiftly arrived in Sri Varka. He entered the inner city, repeatedly offering prostrate obeisances, and saw from a distance the fortunate Yadu hearers. So now, as the format of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita is there, remember, what is the Bhagavatam? The Bhagavatam is about love of Krishna, and love of Krishna is in the heart of the devotees. And the Bhagavatam is really about the devotees of Krishna. And this process of hearing about those who are pure is one of the most powerful meditations to make one's heart pure. Hopefully we have some experience of that Krishna consciousness by hearing about the devotees. It's inspiring. And this is even a psychological principle mentioned in the Yoga Sutras. If you're not at the platform of meditative absorption where you could really focus your mind, one way you can do to become pure is to meditate on someone who is free from material desire. So this Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it presents that to us from so many different angles. Now we'll have the Yadavas. So we heard the glories of the Yadavas from Kunti. Now we'll see the glories of the Yadavas through the direct vision of Narada Muni. And then the glories of the Yadavas will be confirmed. The direct vision of Narada Muni and the words of Narada Muni. And then the glories of the Yadavas will be confirmed by how they respond in a prideless, humble way, which is the glory of a devotee. Although he's exalted, although he's receiving Krishna's mercy, there's never any tinge of pride. That's his expression. Sabayam Shri Sudharmayam Sukhasinam Yatakramam Nijasodarya Bhushadyam Parijatashragachitam. He beheld them sitting at ease in the blessed assembly hall, Sudharma. Ranked in order of importance, they sat resplendent with the ornaments of their own bodily beauty, were further adorned with garlands of parijata. Parijata is the tree that Indra Krishna brought from the heavenly planets to give to his queen, I think Rukmini. Parijata, even in Vrindavan, there's parijata trees They have little orange stems, beautiful, such a bright orange, and white flowers. And it's the kind of tree you never have to pick. You just have to put a cloth under the tree, and every morning, hundreds and hundreds of flowers rain down. And it's very, very beautiful. And they're resplendent with ornaments. They're so beautiful. It couldn't surpass their natural beauty. Their ornaments were very beautiful, but their natural beauty was more. It was more splendid. So what you're going to see is great opulence. That's what's going to be described here. And there's a connection to devotion, because these devotees in Dwarka, they are for the pleasure of Krishna. So when you offer something to Krishna, you make it nice. So these people, these devotees, their service is to be Krishna's associates. And therefore, for Krishna, they dress nice, because it's pleasing for Krishna that his entourage is very beautiful. It's just like any person who's a big man. It's a service to that man, I'll say it in my own way, not to look like a schlump. It's a service to be respectable, to look fine. So when Krishna moves, there are certain associates that I think that's called sarupya mukti, the liberation of having the same body or form of Krishna. Why is that a service? Well, it's pleasing to Krishna to have beautiful associates. And who could be more beautiful than him? So his associates look beautiful like him. So Dwarka, where Krishna is the king, all the residents who have their love, it's manifest also in beauty. It's just like if you cook and you love, it's very, very tasty, it's very, very fragrant, it's very, very colorful. So these devotees, their lives are offered to Krishna, and therefore they're beautiful, just like the cowherd boys, the gopis. You always see that they're dressed very nicely. They have silken clothes, jewelry, so many beautiful things, out of love for Krishna. I remember one wedding I went to on 26 Second Avenue, where two former people, I guess, in that hardcore scene were getting married. And the girl just did not want to get dressed up. But my god sister was there, made her get dressed up, because it's for the pleasure of Krishna. Why at a feast do we eat nice things, even though it's tasty for us? How's that pleasure? Because it's for Krishna's glorification. What kind of glorification for Krishna if you don't enjoy at his party? If you don't enjoy one of the appearance days, of course you can honor the prasadam, but things are made nice, it's festive. So it's actually your service. Your service is sometimes to enjoy. In the spiritual world, there's sensual stimulation when you enjoy nice foodstuffs. But when you're eating it, the consciousness is, Krishna ate this, Krishna was pleased by this, I'm so happy by that. So it's not that sensual stimulation is not there in the spiritual world, it's there, but the consciousness in which one experiences sensual phenomena is completely different. It's in relationship to the pleasure of Krishna. So they're very, very beautiful and resplendent as their service for Krishna. And they're ranked in order of importance, but there's no envy. There's hierarchy. If you make social functioning, hierarchy is necessary. Because every group, whether it's a family, whether it's a community, whether it's a nation, it moves forward like anything else by decisions that are made. So there has to be a decision-making process. And in a cultured society, they have a hierarchy where some people are superior to other people. And even if they're not, there's still a hierarchy based on general principles of superiority, just so that efficient decisions can be made. Krishna consciousness spreads rapidly when a competent person is free to make decisions. Otherwise, things take so ungodly long. That's the nature of bureaucracy. It may be needed, but there's a certain inefficiency to it also. It's not, but you know, sometimes the BBT, it takes so long for a book to get out because so many people have to be consulted. Of course, there's a wonderful standard that comes there too. Maybe that's not the best example. But so there's a hierarchy, but no one is envious. Everyone is set because their objective is not to be supreme. Their objective is to serve. And when you have that objective, wherever you're best fit in that hierarchy, you're happy with, because it's the place where your service is best utilized. So it's free from envy and petty rivalry. The others sat happily in order of seniority. And they're so opulent. They were being, so these verses, we'll read six verses and then finish the class and have some time for questions. They'll describe this opulence, which they are accepting out of love for Krishna. They were being regal by festive song and dance in the most celestial style, and praised by bards in splendidly tasteful words. So Krishna's kingdom is glorious. And it's festive, and there's song, there's the vision you can have, there's dance, and there's praise by bards and tasteful words, and it's a rich culture. But ultimately, it's Krishna's kingdom. So when you make it nice, you're glorifying Krishna. The Yadavas laughed among one another and exchanged clever jokes and quips. The effulgence of their bodies surpassing that of the sun, their personalities full of charm. Because they're pure in heart, their personalities are a reflection of the soul, which is selfless. In our condition, our personality is not us. And generally speaking, although sometimes we have to follow it, our person and our nature, to become purified of it, it can't be repressed, but we should understand clearly that our personality is not us. It's not our soul. A lot of times we have to not listen to our personality because it's dictating something that's not our essence or our soul. Our essence is that we're servants of Krishna. And generally, we've got these personalities which dictate so many things to us that are born ultimately from some desire not to be a devotee. But here, the Yadavas are laughing and exchanging, and their personalities are full of charm. Many kinds of precious ornaments decorated the Yadavas, and even some of the most elderly members of the assembly had obtained new youth by constantly enjoying the nectar of Krishna's lotus face. And it's confirmed in the Bhagavatam where it says, even the most elderly residents of the city appeared youthful, full of strength and vitality, for with their eyes they constantly drank the elixir of Lord Krishna's face. So happiness has a great effect on one's condition in life. One's optimism is optimism, but not false optimism. Optimism in God's mercy even in the greatest difficulties, not his optimism that there won't be difficulties, but one's optimism is that God is everywhere, and everything is God in relationship to one. So that makes one healthy and happy. One of the causes of disease is overdependence on another's mercy. It doesn't mean Krishna and his devotees. It means that you find yourself in situations where you're dependent on one who does not love you. That straps your vitality, as if you're working for a particular boss who has an agenda to make money and not caring for your family at all. In a second, they could fire you if you're no longer economically worth it to them. That type of situation is very difficult. So we can see, to some extent in this world, how people go through anxiety, age more rapidly, and people who are less free from anxiety, they age less rapidly. And in the spiritual manifestation here, with full happiness, even the elderly residents of Vrindavan of Dwarka look very young. Two more verses were finished, I believe, today. Surrounding Maharaj Rupa Goswami, the Yadavas glowed brilliantly as with reverent eagerness they awaited the arrival of Krishna. So the eagerness is there, and in spiritual life, an eagerness never ends, because by definition, spirit is very, very dynamic, and therefore, when one sees Krishna, every time it's unprecedented, apurvatam. I've never seen this. Vayam natu vachiptatma uttama shloka vartaya yashinvatam rasa gana swade today. When we never get tired, the sages of Namasharanya said, Vayam natu vachiptatma uttama, we never get tired of hearing the glories of God. Yashinvatam rasa gana, when you listen to this love, this rasa, this perfect love, swadhu today, you can drink it again and again and again. You never get tired. So there's that. So when they see Krishna, every day they await his arrival with great eagerness. He was their God, their only object of worship. So it's just fresh. It has to do with spiritual platform. And countless millions of Yadavas waited, absorbed in talk about Krishna, their minds and eyes anxiously focused on the path. Krishna's in his palace. So this is their pleasure. Their hearts are melted with love for Krishna. And one of the desires that is melting their heart is the desire to be with Krishna, who they love and want to serve. So you have this conception of Dwarka where everyone's so opulent and so beautiful, and they have an assembly because Krishna is the king. And every day their hearts are being melted with the eagerness to attain Krishna. And therefore their minds are focused on that path. Commentary, just as anyone who feels at ease talks about what is on his mind, the Yadavas naturally discuss Krishna. The pastimes he had performed on various occasions, and also the business at hand with him in the royal assembly. The Yadavas had no inclination to talk about anything not involving Krishna. That's the sign of bhakti. The main sign of devotion is your desire to talk about the one whom you love. That's bhakti proper. Your advancement is your desire to hear about Krishna. And the out of it is when it, what's on their mind comes out. What's on their mind is Krishna. This is the spiritual world. People are just focused on that absolute reality naturally because one's main relationship is with God. That's constitutionally, we're part of God. Our real relationship is with God. And that relationship is one of love. And the main manifestation of love is kirtan, which can also be talk. Kirtan doesn't have to be song. Kirtan can be talk. This is also kirtan. We're talking about Krishna. So this is it. We see this is advanced devotees. They're talking about Krishna. That's what goes on in the spiritual world. The spiritual world is kirtan. Main activity of the spiritual world is kirtan. The only difference is kirtan in the spiritual world is a result of one's pure devotion. And in the material world, kirtan is the process to attain that devotion. The dynasty of the Yadav was so populous that Sukadeva Goswami thought them practically uncountable. Are there any questions today?
Maharaj? Maharaj?
Yeah, Muni, thank
Hi.
You.
Oh, okay. Thanks, Maharaj. Please accept my humble obeisance. Do you hear me all right now?
I hear you perfectly, thank you.
Okay. Thanks for another inspiring class, Maharaj. I have a question. If there's time to comment, but we may not get to that. We'll see. My question, Maharaj, it's something we've talked about before, but it has a certain application given the class today. Earlier in the class, you said that one reason that a devotee is humble is that he or she knows that since they're not their mind or body, they can't take credit for mental or bodily glory. Then later you made the point that that we aren't our personality, and we should be careful. We should be conscious of that. Later in the class, you made the point that we're not our personality. And therefore, we shouldn't, we should be careful not to follow aspects of our personality that maybe are bad for our devotion. So here's my question, Maharaj. If Krishna reciprocates with our sense of dependence, then isn't he, given what you said earlier, isn't he just reciprocating with something that isn't even us? Because in this world, if I have no money and I'm dependent on God, well, that's just that having no money is just a state of my mind and body. It's not a state of my soul. You know, so what I worry about is that if we want to pull the self entirely out of our current situation, then it's hard to see what Krishna is even reciprocating with anymore. Is he reciprocating with our buddhi? Is he reciprocating with our body? That's my question.
Yes. I see audiences listening to the class kind of the truth in terms of Krishna conscious philosophy. So when I talk about renunciation, I'm accepting as a given that the audience knows that although the goal may be to become completely detached from the body, the means is to work through your desires. Through your desires to do that.
No, I grant that, Maharaj. Sorry, excuse me.
Okay, I'm going to get to the second point.
Okay,
and
okay.
In terms of when I talk about personality, I'm actually talking about a personal realization.
Okay.
That what I'm trying to express, and I hope it's clear, is that a lot of times we have choices to make. The choices we make are not based on our soul. And, but based on a nature. Now, I understand that sometimes, obviously, a lot of our decisions are made based on our nature. But even if it's based on our nature, there has to be something else to say this is the part of our nature that should be engaged now, and this is the part that we should give up. And I'm seeing, even in my own development, and I think in the development of people in spiritual life, there has to be a time where you kind of step back a little bit, right? And understand what's actually you and what's not you. And then make a conscious decision whether you follow it. Now, in terms of our offering service, to, you know, so and in terms of, you know, our bodies, our minds, etc., yes, we're possessing it. We can offer it to Krishna. It doesn't mean that we have to accept it that it's us. It's just like you may have a house, you can offer it to Krishna. You have a car, you can offer it to Krishna. You know, so service is definitely given through things. But, you know, definitely there's a person, a purusha, a soul that has influence and is connected with what you are. In fact, Parthasarathi, I don't know, his class, Parthasarathi Maharaj was giving his class. Parthasarathi Maharaj was giving his class. He quoted from the Chaitanya Charitamrita that Prabhupada said very clearly that in a mature state, our proclivities and nature and attractions in relationship to Krishna are a reflection of the soul. So there's something about us that's a reflection of the soul. But I'm just saying to make the distinction. Yeah. Okay?
Okay. So, yeah, and I didn't mean to... I should underscore that I think that the application you gave for them was really powerful, and I could see its spiritual, like, I could see its importance. I guess sometimes, though, it's not clear to me when we end up thinking like this, if it's like, you said, well, when we get really advanced, then a little bit of our soul reflects into the mind and body, or maybe a lot of it. But if becoming dependent on God is something we have to do now to develop spiritual advancement, and if that dependence is the kind of thing which is manifest in our current psychophysical situation, then it seems to me there must be a little bit more of a rich connection between the self and the world for that to make any sense. Please show me where I'm wrong. This strikes me very powerfully, though. This has to be.
I'm not
the case.
Sure I understand you. I'll just keep on going on it, but because I'm not sure I understand.
Okay.
So
okay.
Maybe it's something like, let's say Lord Brahma, right? Lord Brahma is controller of the universe, right?
Yeah.
And that, you know, and therefore, what happens is when you're managing, or when you're controlling, or you're in a position of whether it's a guru, or whether it's a manager of something, you make your desire prominent. You know, you make it so common to make your, and to see the world according to your desire, and to see others as objects of your desire. So there's material situations that are invoked or are more, let's say there's material situations that are more connected with away from your essence. And just like, for example, so what had happened with Lord Brahma, he preached somebody on course, wanted a situation that was materially bereft, so he could be dependent on Krishna more. Because that material situation, when it's bereft, it was somehow or other more conducive to the consciousness of the soul, which is dependent on Krishna. That's what I was trying to say.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Did I get it?
Yeah, no, it makes sense. I may have to work out some of the maybe my understanding isn't clear. And as you know, I have, you know, there's certain views that I have on these that I'm willing to have changed but seem right to me about worries about, like, the Yoga Sutra and, you know, putting all of thinking in the Bodhi and stuff like that. But that's a topic for...
Yeah. It's another topic. That's not really what I was...
I thought you said earlier... Sorry.
Yeah.
I don't want to... I just also don't want to monopolize your time here, so if you'd rather we could...
Let's pursue it. No, let's pursue it until it's clear.
Okay. You had just mentioned before, like, let's forget about the personality point for now, but you had mentioned that a devotee is humble because the devotee knows that he or she is not his body or mind, and therefore bodily or mental glories aren't even connected with them. I thought that was a kind of strong claim. I thought that was a strong statement of that kind of Yoga Sutra view. I mean, it may be that
that's different. What I'm saying is something like this. It's just like a bank teller, right? A bank teller. The money goes through the bank teller, right? But he doesn't claim the money is his.
Okay.
You know, so there is that kind of dichotomy with it. It doesn't mean that all your thoughts are separated from your actions. It just means that your identification with the things that are external is very, very clear. It doesn't mean you don't have any interaction with them. You're still handing out the money. The money is coming there. It's not an illusion. There's a will and a desire that's contacting this. But your identification, your understanding of what it is different because you understand it's not you. So I think in the same way, what I was trying to say is actually the opposite. I was saying that, you know, you don't have to deny talents in the name of humility and devotion. Oh, I'm just a fool. You know, I don't have any intelligence, you know. You don't have to deny that. But here's a way that you can accept it. I am intelligent. Not me, but I am intelligent.
Somebody.
But actually, that's external. Because it is external to you because it's temporary. It'll go. It's just like beauty. You know, someone doesn't have to deny that they're beautiful. Some people are very handsome. Some people are beautiful. But they should understand that that's not them. And because it's not them, it's not going to be permanently with them. It's something they possess. And therefore, you know, the young lady gets married, right? In India, there's no divorce. And then the man, and they look like Radha and Krishna. And then she knows she got the man, right? So she can eat what she wants. And then I always joke, and you see this thin Marmari man on one quarter of the rickshaw, you know, with the wife on three quarters of the rickshaw. You know, because, you know, the body changes. The beauty changes. The wealth changes. So that's really what I'm trying to say, that, you know, it's not inherently yours. That's a fact. But it has nothing to do with the thoughts not being yours. The thoughts can be yours, but some of the thoughts are not yours. The thought that, you know, the thought that I am beautiful. You know, it's you saying that, but it's wrong. There may be other thoughts that are right. I am a servant of Krishna. You know, I'm a devotee of Krishna. Is that... bring it more clear?
I think that you weren't necessarily making this radical claim that there's no connection between the soul and this world, but just that a lot of things in this world are temporary gifts of Krishna or karma, and we have to recognize that, right? Okay. Well, thanks, Marge. I appreciate the time it took to clarify that.
No, it's good. It's good. I'm finding this section a little bit more. I'm finding this section combined with the fact of, you know, the traveling, you know, a little bit more difficult to get in. So I get into and I like the exchanges at the end. It's incredible what's happening here with. I'm busy. Today I took a day off. And I met 2 hours with this Chinese yoga group, and then met these other people that listened to my sangha I didn't know, and took them. I have this place in Vrindavan I go. It's unbelievable. And I went out to the forest of Vrindavan, and we sat and talked to Krishna. But you know, it's kind of like really ecstatic here. But by the end of the day, I don't know how focused my mind is because it, you know, so. Okay.
Mooney,
anything else?
Well, just a really quick final thing. I hope this won't engender like a new tangent, but I feel like Ramanuja often makes the point that like Krishna is the very foundation of our existence. So it seems to me that even someone who's liberated, who's fully existing in their own swarupa, there's no falsehood at all, they can still be humble about their greatness because they can appreciate how, while on one hand their glories are their own, they also flow from Krishna supporting their existence. So it seems to me that that might be a way, a more fundamental way to understand this humility that doesn't require, you know, while it's true in our case, these things are external, it seems like even someone who's liberated could have a certain kind of humility that's similar, but not based on non-identification or something. Does that make sense?
Because there's integrity between their soul and who they are. It's not external. Once you get to your sarupa, your nature, it is you, and you can still remain humble because it's just the psychology of a soul, because they don't really have constitutional significance compared to God. Their significance is a relationship to God, therefore the glories go to God. But with us, there is a duality. I mean, these things aren't ours, you know? You see, someone's a great athlete, and then he's working on the trampoline and crushes his neck, and then they're paralyzed.
Yeah.
So was that athletic ability theirs? It's not. It's external to them.
Right. Okay. Thanks so much, Mom. I appreciate your time.
Good. Maybe we'll talk a little bit later afterwards, too. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna. Hare Bo. Yes? Oh, no, hello. Nandadula. I thought there was a question. No. Thank you, Nandadula. Nice to hear from you.
Thank you.
And maybe next year you and your wife can come to Puri with me. I mean, is that ecstatic? I have to tell people here that this Puri festival that we did this year, I have a high standard of what makes a good festival. I was just so satisfied, and the association we had, Parthasarathi Goswami gave class, Chayadvaita, Krishna Kshetra, our setup, the ambience of the hotel we had, and the rooms all surrounding this beautiful garden where we have this beautiful setup for our program. The kirtaniers, the Jagannath, the hot Jagannath prasad, everything. This is the kirtans we did, everything, and then bathing in the ocean at 1 o'clock. I rather like still water, but I did go, to the ocean a few times. Beautiful, and it touched people's hearts. So Nandadula, you and your wife and children, one day you should join me in Puri. And that Gorkata is something special. Because Navadvip is beautiful, but the devotional expressions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are highest in Puri.
Thank you, Mother.
The highest sentiments in the mood of Radharani is expressed in Puri. So it's very beautiful. Okay, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. And thank you again for class this morning.
Hi. Thank you, Amir. Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you.
Mother Indrani, thank you.
Yes.
Always nice to hear your voice. Thank you.
Thank you.
I hope you are well.
Yes. Yes, and thank you for class. I look forward to it so much. Thank you.
Thank you. Some other friendly souls cheer me up here in Vrindavan.
Krishna from Hawaii, Maharaj.
Who's that?
That's Henry. I'm calling from Hawaii.
Oh, Henry. Hari Bo. How are you in Hawaii? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Nice to hear from you. Thank you. Great. Wow. On the beach in Hawaii. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hari Bo Maharaj. This is Janava.
Hare Krishna, Janava. Nice to hear from you.
Thank you. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Thank you. Nice to see you in Vrindavan. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello? Great. So many people. New voices.
Old voice, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Is that?
This is Gail.
Oh. Okay, Gail. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, I wanted to say also that I'm glad that you said speaking as a person who finds their ecstatic kirtans few and far between, I was encouraged by the fact that you said that Krishna Katha or discussions like this are also kirtan. Well, thank you.
It is, but Jiva Goswami says that the congregational chanting of the holy name gives special feelings of bliss. But
Every once in a while.
Anyway, different people have different tastes, and they can open up the door to the spiritual world to their tastes. I mean, Sukadeva Goswami was kirtan. Hey, they said he was kirtan, right? And what was his kirtan? He spoke the Bhagavatam. That was the example of kirtan. He spoke the Bhagavatam. And the example of hearing was Maharaj Prickett. He heard the Bhagavatam. So, yeah, that's also kirtan. The Bhagavatam is kirtan. But the congregational chanting of the holy name, Sankirtanaika Pitaro, Chaitanya is the father of kirtan, so you please the father by serving the son. So kirtan is the born of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So it gives special feelings of bliss. I got a letter from Satchinandana Swami. He invited me to his Mediterranean kirtan retreat. And I'm pondering his offer. I may go in the middle of June. If anybody would like to accompany me.
Wow.
Who said wow?
Amiya.
Who said what?
That sounds like a wonderful idea.
Okay. Okay, I'll tell you about it. That would be a great retreat, it would.
Yeah.
It's going to be a 7-day retreat. And
it's in the middle of the summer?
You. Anybody else? In the middle of June, I think it's like after the first week of June. My only problem with the whole thing is I go to Moscow.
Yeah.
And then at the middle of May, and then I got to come back to the Panihati.
Right.
And then if I go there, then I got to go right. So that's a lot of traveling. But I'm seriously considering it. I'll let you know about it. Good. Anybody else like to say hello? Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's Chris in Pennsylvania.
Who's that?
Chris in Pennsylvania.
Oh, Chris. Great.
Yeah.
Very good. Thank you. I heard that you may one day want to come to Vrindavan. Let me know if I can help you.
Oh.
Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah. Right. Anybody else like to say hello? Oh, such a thing.
Hi, Krishna Guru Maharaj. Shiny Sai here.
I know you. I will see you in March. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Say hello to my family for me. My wishes to them. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Anybody else? will go for now. Thank you all. Manchakalpa Tru Grishakra Pasindu Gave Chapati Kanam Bhavani Bio Parishadeva.